Thank you both for those readings. For those who don't know me, I'm Beth. I'm the youth pastor here, which means I have the privilege of working with the 11 to 18-year-olds, some of whom you've seen up here serving, and some of whom have been serving behind the scenes. And it's always a privilege to be able to sort of enable the youth to serve the church family in this way once a month. I always really enjoy serving alongside them. So thank you for continuing to give us the privilege of doing that. It's been one of those weeks. Just got to get myself together. Ephesians 4. Ben and I were chatting the other day, as you do sometimes when you're married. And he was telling me about a meeting. Was it a prayer meeting, chapel, prayer meeting? That was starting off the academic year at London School of Theology, where he's studying. And the leader read out some verses from Ephesians 4 that Karina's just read to us. And it's about being united, being one body. And the students and staff who were there were asked to pray into this passage with one another. Now, Ben was sitting next to one of his lecturers, who's an excellent academic who specializes in relational theology, which you can ask Ben about afterwards. And he said to Ben, "How on earth are we meant to pray into this passage that no one understands?" I have the privilege of attempting to explain this passage that no one understands. So I need your prayers. But thankfully, I do feel as though God has been speaking to me through this passage. So I pray that I can faithfully communicate that. So let's pray to that end right now. Father, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth will be of you. I pray that we would hear your voice this evening, and that any other voices would be silenced for the time being, that we would focus on what you have to say to us. And I pray that this evening, as has already been prayed, we will go away from this place knowing and loving you more. Work in us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's remind ourselves of where we are in the letter to the church at Ephesus. We've looked at chapters 1 to 3, and chapters 1 to 3 have been quite theoretical, and it's talking about what God has done for us, which is absolutely fantastic. And I want to remind you of some of the verses that Will preached on last week. So I'll read from Ephesians chapter 3. This is from verse 16. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And we had the privilege of hearing about that last week. And now we come to from these theoretical chapters, and it gets rather practical in the last three chapters of this letter. And that's a blessing and a curse. It's a blessing because there's something very practical that we can take away from this, and it's a curse because we actually have to do it. And we're not always very good at doing that part. But what's the practical thing that we're being told to do in this passage? Well, verse 1 says this: live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Simple. Brilliant. No, it's not simple. So let's unpack that a little bit. What is that calling which God has for us? Calling is one of those scary Christian words. And you're like, what is God's calling on my life? What am I called to do? As many of you know, Ben is exploring the call to ordination at the moment, and we're sort of trying to discern where the Lord is calling us and what he's calling us to, and it can be quite a daunting thing. But what is Paul saying that our calling is, this calling we have received, that we are to live a life worthy of? Well, John Stott tells me that this calling for the new humanity, which is mentioned in Ephesians 2, which I preached on last time, which is basically God's people, is that they are one and that they are holy. And this is the calling to unity and to purity. But being who I am, I don't like to rely on a commentary to tell me what the answer is. I like to investigate it myself. And honestly, my first reaction was like, isn't that a bit simple? That's the calling. Like, isn't it a bit bigger than that? And I was actually expecting to find a lot more breadth than I did. Because I read in Galatians 5 that we're called to be free, okay? But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. Well, that sounds a bit like unity, doesn't it? I read in Colossians 3 that we're called into one body and to peace. That sounds a bit like unity as well. That we're called to be a holy nation, 1 Peter 2. Well, that sounds like unity and purity. Called to the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, Ephesians 1. That sounds like unity and purity. You can see where I'm going with this, can't you? And in 1 Thessalonians 4, that we're called to live a holy life. And really interestingly, Paul goes on to say, now about your love for one another, we do not even need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. So again, we have this unity and this purity. So in the end, I decided to agree with John Stott, that as Christians, we are called, it's normally a good thing to agree with John Stott, although he's only human, that we are called to unity and purity. And maybe we are called to other things too. I'm not ruling that out at all. But Paul is certainly emphasizing these two in this letter to the church at Ephesus. And our passage today primarily focuses on unity. I'd preached about that last time as well. Can you sense God telling us something? Maybe. I'm not sure. We're called, verse 3, follow it through with me if you will, to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Put rather simply, God is one, and so his people should be one. One body of people, because we have one Spirit who lives in all who believe. One hope and one faith in following one Lord. One people over whom God is Father. So for the purposes of today's passage and today's sermon, we are called, the thing that we're called to is unity. And remember, this is a calling from God. It's not just a vague instruction to try and get on a bit better and be a bit nicer, but it's a God-given vocation for all his people. How on earth do we live a life worthy of that? And what does a life like that look like? Thankfully, Paul does spell this out for us a little bit. So how on earth do we live a life worthy of that? I'm not going to dwell on this one too much because it will cover a lot of ground that I covered last time. But we're to do this by the Holy Spirit. The unity being talked about is of the Holy Spirit, says verse 3. So gloriously, if you are trusting in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, God's presence, dwelling inside you. Together with other Christians, and I was talking about this last time because it was in Ephesians 2 as well, we together are a temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us together. And that means on a very practical level that you're united to other Christians, whether you like it or not. Because we have the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Together we form this people of God. Together we form this body. Together we form this temple. But in addition, we know that some of the roles of the Holy Spirit are to empower and enable and transform us. And so what a blessing that we don't have to try and work out what this unity looks like and live out this unity without the help of the one who lives in us, who does transform us, who does help us, who does empower us. We have God himself living in us, helping us to fulfill this calling. So I think we probably get that. We get the Holy Spirit enables us to try and live in this united way, to understand this unity and to live it out. But what does that living out of that unity look like in practice? And Paul is so practical, as I said at the beginning. It's in many ways, it's really helpful, but also really challenging. So in verse 2, we have these sort of two little phrases. And the first one, and they're talking about the way that we relate to one another. The first one is be completely humble and gentle. So let's talk a bit about humility. You might be familiar with Philippians 2, and this expands the idea of humility. I'll read a bit to you. This is from Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And Paul goes on to give the example of Christ and says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Are we humble? Do we have humility? Are you willing, for the sake of unity, to have the humility to let certain things go? Not to always have the final word, to recognise that it's okay if not everyone shares your opinion or preference, to learn from others rather than dismissing them, to admit that sometimes you might have got it wrong. Are you willing to value others above yourself and look to their interests, even if that's costly to you? Costly to your pride, to your time, to your resources. I mean, look at the humility of Jesus. That was pretty costly. And it was more like humiliation as he emptied himself, taking on human form, let alone being abused, mocked, whipped, crucified, laid in a tomb. Yet that humility opened the way for us to have a relationship with God. We need to be humble in our dealings with one another if we are united. As well as humility, we're called to gentleness, a characteristic that features in a lot of Paul's letters. He's often saying to be gentle. Do we share our faith with gentleness and respect? If you get flack for being a Christian, is it because you're actually just being a little bit pushy and a little bit aggressive and refusing to hear other people out? And do we treat other Christians in this church and elsewhere with gentleness? When we disagree, do we do it gently and with open hearts and minds, recognizing that the Holy Spirit dwells in both of us? Or do we tear each other apart, stubbornly holding on to our theology and ideas more highly than the unity that we're told to protect? When we feel the need to call a brother or sister up on something because we love them, do we do that with prayerful gentleness and integrity, or do we just tear them down? The Bible teaches that God is gentle with us. He protects us as a shepherd protects his sheep. And we are called to be gentle with one another. Not pushovers, but gentle with one another. And that's what unity looks like. And then the second phrase is be patient, bearing with each other in love. Love is patient, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Love doesn't give up when someone gets something wrong one time, but remains patient. I know I might not give this impression, but I'm a nightmare to live with. I lived on my own for 4 years. I got into, you know, various habits. And I don't see any problem with leaving the sliding door to our wardrobe open. But Ben has expressed his frustration with this. And instead of giving up on me when I fail regularly, he hasn't held it against me much and patiently reminds me every now and again that he would prefer it if I closed the wardrobe. But he hasn't given up on me. I know that's a stupid example, but love doesn't give up. Love is patient. Do we bear with each other in love, as this passage tells us? Are we patient with each other? When someone lets us down, do we fly off the handle, or are we patient with them? When we're trying to help someone through something and we don't feel like they're making the progress that we think they should be making, are we patient with them? Or do we just give up on them? If we feel like God, this one really challenges me, if we feel like God is taking our church or a ministry in a certain direction and there's some people who are a bit slow to catch the vision or get on board, are we patient with them Or do we just see them as a hindrance, a bit of a villain, and hold it against them? I don't want to be patronising in spelling these things out as to what these things might look like, but the calling to unity and how we relate to one another is so important, and I just don't think we're very good at it. Paul instructs, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. I think if we're honest, unity is quite far down our list of priorities. Let's commit to God and to one another that we will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But being united doesn't just manifest itself in the way that we just relate to each other on a social level. But being united shows in the way that we serve God and one another. Let's read verses 7 to 13. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to level with you. These verses are really confusing, and I'm not going to discuss all of them in depth because we're following the train of unity, and so that's what we're going to focus on. But I will say that I have heard many a worried Christian read verse 7 and worry that we've been given different amounts of grace. But when you read the next verse, it's always wonderful reading things in context rather than taking one verse out. It becomes clear that Paul's talking about God-given gifts rather than the grace that opens up the way to a relationship with God. Just a little aside, I don't like doing this, but like in Greek, the word for grace is charis and the word for gifts is charismata, so you can see that they're linked. So it does make sense that they're linked. I'm not just making it up completely. So Paul's talking about the different gifts given to Christians. And the unity we've been called to and need to live a life worthy of doesn't mean that we're all the same and do the same things and have the same gift. Unity isn't uniformity. We are not the same. Praise God. Wouldn't it be awful if we were? We have been given different gifts to serve so that the body of Christ, that just means other Christians, might be built up and that we might grow together in our faith. And our passage mentions teaching gifts here, but the New Testament letters give us multiple lists of varying gifts that we have, and those lists aren't exhaustive at all. We have so many God-given gifts that we can use to serve him and serve one another. And the mention of the teaching gifts here doesn't suggest that the teaching and pastoring gifts are more important. It actually suggests that the teaching and pastoring gifts involve equipping God's people to serve using the gifts that they have. But obviously we have the other list as well. We know that all our gifts are precious and God-given. But how do we use those gifts? It doesn't just mean going on to serving rotas. I'm on staff, I know how important rotas are. We always have conversation about rotas. But it means more than that. It means recognising that God has placed you where you are at this time with your passions and your gifts and your abilities, and those things should be used to live out the calling that God has for us. And an important part of that calling, our passage is yelling out to us, is unity. So when you come to church, do you serve in order to enable others to be built up? Or are you content with merely coming and receiving? Are you committed to us moving forward towards maturity as a whole church? Or are you content with, oh, as long as me and God are okay, then that's fine. I don't really care about anyone else. As the new students have arrived at Holloway, some of you are here this evening and you're very welcome. Are we committed to seeing them join the churches where they can be built up and use their gifts and serve and mature in their faith? Or do we just want them for our church so we can be, have status as a student church? I'm not saying that some of these personal things are bad in and of themselves. It's good if you and God are good. It's good if we're a student church. These things aren't bad. But we don't fully live out the calling God has for us if we don't recognise the importance of the community we've been saved into and the need for unity within that, so that the whole body of Christ may be built up, reaching unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, our passage says. Let's just pause there for a moment. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God himself, in all his fullness, is available to us. What an incredible truth. Praise God for that. Why would we sell ourselves and others short of that by being selfish, by just thinking about me? If we recognise that we are one body in Christ, that will affect the way we relate to each other in humility and gentleness, in patience and in love, and the way we serve God and each other as we seek to grow and mature together. We need to grow up, Paul is implying, not be like infants, selfish and impressionable. That's sort of my paraphrase of verse 14. Instead, let's recognise that as a body, we need our glorious God, but we also need each other. This is the way of maturity, that looking to Christ, our head, we will speak the truth in love. That's in verse 15. That we'll support one another, care for one another. We'll encourage one another to keep going when it's easy and when it's tough. That we'll build each other up in love. That we'll ask real questions and have real relationships, not just a pleasant Sunday, hello, how are you? And that we'd care whether or not we are growing together. Family, because I'm talking to family, you are my family whether you like it or not. I want us to grow together. I want us to move forward together. Let's confess and repent where we've fallen short in this way when we've just been so individualistic. We all do it. Of course we do. With the help of God, let's love each other and get real with each other. We all have a part to play in this. We need to be in this together because it's what God has called us to do. You might have been hurt by the church. You might have been hurt by other Christians, and you might think it's just easier to go it alone or to focus on just our church and forget that the other churches are out there. But like any family, we're messy and we get things wrong. But gloriously, God has chosen us and chosen to work through us. I've been hurt by the church, but I need the church. I love the church, and I genuinely don't know where I'd be without the church. Because the church is family, and we're united by something much stronger than genes. Let's follow God, mature together, grow in our love for one another and for God. Let's live out this life worthy of the calling we've received to unity. Let's not just put it to the side. It's important. I really feel like God is saying that to us as a congregation at this time because it keeps on coming up. So let's pray now to that end. Father God, we confess that we so often take seriously the law to love you, but not so seriously the law to love our neighbour. Forgive us for when we're so focused on our own personal growth that we lose sight of our family around us, both here in this church, but the global church as well. Teach us to be united. Help us to be united. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit we are united. Help us to grow. Help us to mature. Thank you that we can know the fullness of God. Thank you that you have brought us to a place in which we have been united to you and to your church. Help us to value them both and to live out them both as we go out into another week. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to draw those who don't yet know you into a loving community, a community of people who are united, who are humble, who are patient, who are loving, who bear with each other in love, and who are gentle. I pray that people would see Christians and just be blown away by the love we have for you and for one another. And that our friends and family who don't yet know you would encounter you and come into that community. Work in our hearts, Lord, we pray. Help us to listen to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. The band are going to come up now and we're going to sing two songs. All the songs this evening, I made sure they weren't ones that were like, oh, I love God. So it's all about community. This one is particularly about unity. It's a new one, but it's really easy to pick up. So hopefully you will appreciate it. So let's make this a prayer for us, for our church. And then you'll be more familiar with the other one. But let's just stand and praise our wonderful God in response to what he's been telling us this evening.